So in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham's going to have another encounter with God. And you might be thinking that, you know what, in every chapter the Lord comes to him and says the same thing, or the same thing just happens over and over and over again. But remember, through in between some of these passages, several years, even decades go by. I think I talked about that a little bit last week. Abraham's faith is great because he stays persistent. He stays committed to God, even though sometimes years go by before he ever really hears a word from the Lord. However, this sermon, or this instance, it seems to be pretty close to last week's. Okay, so like last week, God came to him and said, "I am God Almighty, and you need to have this covenant of circumcision with me." And he says, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. The same thing is going to happen in this passage today. So apparently this event happened also very shortly after that event. So Abraham is getting more and more time with God. He's getting more and more messages from God. God is coming to him more and more often to talk about deeper and heavier things all the time. So today we're going to, as we open it up, God is going to come and have a meal with Abraham, have a meal with him. Not very many people have gotten to have a meal with God. And Abraham, I don't know if he knows it or not. I don't know if he realizes. At a certain point, he figures out that this is God. But it's not just from the very beginning. And it reminds me of a place in the New Testament where the writer of, I believe, Hebrews says, you need to be hospitable. You need to bring people into your home, bring people in and share a meal with them. And he says, actually, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Okay, they've had angels across the table from them, and they didn't realize it. They've been having this great connection with the supernatural, and sometimes they didn't even know it. And that's going to happen here today. It's an angel, and it's a couple of angels and God. It looks like that Abraham is going to have this meal with. So I titled this sermon "Entertaining Divinity Unawares." In the New Testament, that verse says "entertaining angels unawares," but this is entertaining divinity unawares. In chapter 18, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read the first 15 verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now, this place is very significant to Abraham, the great trees of Mamre. Several things have happened to him in his life right there. This is where he went, where he came to and built that first altar to God in the land of Canaan. It's also where he came back to after his short sojourn in Egypt. It's sort of his home base. It's the place where he and Lot parted ways, and it's where they all came back to after Abraham rescued Lot and the other people of the cities of the plain after this great war. So this place is home for him. It's his home base. It's very significant. A lot of amazing things have happened there. And by the way, Mamre is a person. Okay, Mamre is a person. So Abraham is living sort of adjacent to a great Canaanite clan leader or something named Mamre. And it won't be actually too long before Abraham buys a parcel of land from him to bury his dead. Verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And the King James Version says, he looked up and behold, or he looked up and lo, there were people standing there. And that sort of language in the King James Version is indicative of the Hebrew that says, a big life-changing event is about to happen. He looked up and lo. Okay, he lifted his eyes. It's sort of like he's not just lifting his eyes. It's not like he's just noticing a great awakening or something like that is happening right here. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Wow, he bowed low to the ground. Abraham is not a lowly man, a man of low status at all. Abraham is quite a guy. Abraham has a huge entourage of people. He has flocks and herds. He has hundreds of servants, actually. He has 318 men that are his own sort of mercenary army. Abraham is very high status in the region around. He was the one that led the army to go conquer the kings of the east with their great armies. Abraham's not nobody. In the land of Canaan, everybody knows who Abraham is, and he's a very high status. And yet when these three guys come to him, strangers, he sees them, and what does he do? He goes and bows low to the ground. Abraham's a very humble person. Remember what Jesus said. It would be millennia later that Jesus said this. If you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. This is a spiritual truth that Abraham already has, even before Jesus has talked about that. So he sees them, and he bows low to the ground. And he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." Abraham's quite a host too. He's showing a lot of hospitality here. And that's a very big ethic or moral thing to do in the Middle East. We all know the Middle East is, you know, whenever you see pictures of it, it's a dry place, all right? Not a lot of water there, not a lot of food there. And so if you leave people in the desert and don't give them any food or any water or whatever, you're basically pronouncing death on them, okay? So the Middle East, especially in the Arabian Peninsula, if you see anybody, if you got a nice camp there and you've got some water, you've got some food, and you see anybody passing by, you had better invite them in and give them something to eat. It's a huge ethic. To not do that is a great sin. It's a great sin to not give them food and to not give them shelter either. In a couple of weeks when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to see that. You're going to see that in a different way. You know, a city in the ancient world, a city is a big walled construct, okay? The Chinese word, I used to live in China, I speak Chinese. The Chinese word for a city really opened my eyes to what a city is in the ancient world. Chengshi is how you say it in Chinese. Cheng means a wall. Shi means a market. So any place, a walled market, any place where there's a wall and a market, any place where people come to trade or to give to sell their produce or anything like that, any place where a livelihood can be made, all right, and any place that's safe to do that because there's walls around it, all right. And you want to have that safety and security of those walls. And the prominent people of a city will sit in the gates and sort of decide who comes in and out of our city. This needs to be a safe place. And when God set up cities in the Promised Land in Israel for people, He made even cities of refuge, people places that are even particularly safe. All right, these cities are even particularly safe. A city shouldn't be a dangerous place. In a few days or a few weeks, when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, we're going to find out what kind of cities those are. They're not the kind of place where you're safe inside. You're safer outside the city than in the city when it comes to those places, okay? So Abraham sees these people. He's not in a city. He's out in the pasture lands. But he sees them and he says, "Why don't you stay here? Don't just go on your way. Sit here, rest, get refreshed, get washed up, get energized, buy some food. And then after that, you can go on." And the three people who have come up here, they say, "Very well, do as you say. Do as you say." And in verse 6, let's just see how Abraham springs into action. Okay? He's a servant. He's bowed low to them. He's given them honor and dignity. He's given them, he's showing them that they're higher status than him, even though clearly he's one of the people of highest status around. But he's about to spring into action and show you what hospitality is supposed to be like in the Middle East or in anywhere, okay? So verse 6, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs,'" or three whatever, so whatever unit of measure that was, maybe about a quart, of the finest flour, and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant." He's going to have veal for them. And this young servant hurried to prepare it. "He then brought some curds and milk," okay, cheese and milk, "and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree." Okay? Several very interesting things about that. Just see how the whole household springs into action when guests arrive. And we're going to do all the work, and they're going to sit there, and they're just going to refresh themselves after their long walk. It doesn't look like they walked up. Abraham didn't see them from far off. If it's God and these angels, they probably just appeared there. Okay, but Abraham is treating them like they had walked there from very far away. So they're going to sit, they're going to get refreshed, the whole household is going to spring into action, and we're going to bring them a feast. We're going to bring them a feast. Susie and I have some friends who are missionaries to Jews, okay, and this is a passage that he always points out. He always points this out to Jewish people because there's something very interesting about this passage. Abraham gives God an unkosher meal. Did you know that? Now, I don't think it really is myself. I think that there's been a misinterpretation of something in the Old Testament, but I'm not going to actually try to convince a Jew that they've interpreted the Bible wrong. Okay, that wouldn't get very far. But I don't know if you know this or not, but Jews cannot have meat and dairy in the same meal. All right, and there's a reason, and if you're interested, I can tell you later why it is, but they don't have meat and dairy in the same meal. In fact, a good Orthodox, a good, very strict Orthodox Jewish household will either choose, our kitchen is a meat kitchen, therefore we can never bring dairy into our house, or they'll say, our kitchen is a dairy kitchen, therefore we can never bring meat into our house. Or, I knew a girl who actually, she was a babysitter for some Jews, and she said they had two sets of dishes, two dishwashers even. And everything on this side of the kitchen is if we're going to have a meat meal. And everything on this side of the kitchen is if we're going to have a dairy meal. That's pretty strict, okay? That's taking it pretty far to say we're going to build a house in the kitchen. We basically have to have two kitchens in one. And we have to have two sets of dishes for all of these things. But that's the way they do it. That's the way they do it. So a cheeseburger, even if it's not a bacon cheeseburger, a cheeseburger itself is never kosher for a good Orthodox Jew. And yet, what did God just give? What did Abraham just give God? He gave him a cheeseburger. He gave him bread, meat, cheese to go with it. He gave God a cheeseburger. Now, not really. He gave, they're in different parts. But anyway, he gave him the ingredients for a cheeseburger right here. Meat and dairy, huh? Yeah, this is pre-Moses. Yeah, if you ever confronted a Jew about it, they said, well, that's before the law of Moses was given. It's very interesting that God would accept this, okay? All right. That's actually neither here nor there. It's just a funny thing to point out. But after he gives them this feast, what does Abraham do? Does he sit down and eat it with them as if he were an equal with them? Does he sit down as if he were a peer and they just discuss the news of the day? No. This great man who has many servants under him, hundreds of servants under him, he stands off under a tree ready to serve them. Let them talk about what they want. Let them do what they want. And if they need something, they'll ask me. This is incredible hospitality. This is an incredibly humble person who's letting these people eat. Okay. And I hope that all of us, will have that same kind of sort of hospitality towards other people. I hope that we see other people. I hope that we'll take that attitude of a servant. I hope that when we get the opportunity to bless somebody, that we'll spring into action and we'll give them everything that they need to be blessed. I hope that we will do that. We'll have people into our homes. I hope that we'll allow people to partake of our blessing. You know, Abraham is very wealthy here. He's got a lot of blessing on him, and yet here he is using it, giving some of the finest of what he's got, giving them veal, giving them the finest bread, giving them cheese curds, all of that. These are delicacies, and he's giving it to them. He's giving it to them, and I hope that we'll be just as hospitable. And then after a little bit, one of them asks a question. Where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. It's a very odd question. Why do you want to know where my wife is? Why are you asking about my wife? She's in the tent. She's not even coming out here to be a part of this. How did you even know that she was here? How do you know her name? What's going on here? And Abraham actually, I think he starts to see that there's divinity here, but he gives a fairly terse answer. They're in the tent. Why? Why do you want to know? What's going on here? Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay, and now prophecy is coming out. Abraham, there's no doubt about it now. He's having an interaction with the supernatural. Last week in our passage, God said this to Abraham very directly, and now he's reiterating it. And I think he might even be doing it for Sarah's benefit. Okay, remember, in all the times that God has appeared to Abraham, he's appeared to Abraham. Okay? He hasn't appeared very much to Sarah. Sarah doesn't seem like she's had these interactions with God. She hasn't heard all of these promises. She doesn't know. She gets the secondhand information from Abraham, but we never have a record of God meeting with her until just now. So now, this is all being done for her benefit. Of course, like any good wife, when there's business being done out there, I'm listening. I'm getting within earshot. I'm going to listen. I want to know what's happening. So when he says, "Where's Sarah?" Her ears are perking up. She's never been paid attention to before. God's never come to her directly. Now he's really coming to her. She's there in the tent. Well, she's going to have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And very interesting things that she says here, whereas your Bible probably says she was past the age of childbearing. If anybody has the King James Version, they'll see a little closer reflection of what the original Hebrew says. It says, "The way of women had ceased with Sarah." The way of women had ceased with Sarah. Okay, and it's a very interesting window into the ancient world, and not so ancient world, because many cultures around still really believe this, that the woman's only purpose, her only value, or whatever, is to have children. If she doesn't have children, then what's she worth? Okay, many cultures still treat the women that way today, and so here is Sarah. The way of women, even though she has experienced the way of women all of her life, she's never had the childbearing that goes along with it. Okay, so the way of women has almost passed her by, all right? And now, even when things are being promised to her, she said, "Well, my body doesn't even have the capability to do this now. What are you talking about? All those years I was sort of able, the way of women hadn't ceased with me, but now that it has ceased with me, are you kidding me? It's too late. It's too late." So she's got a lesson to learn here. And the next thought that she has there, after I'm old and worn out, after my body can't do it, and my Lord is old, after his body can't do it, will I now have this pleasure? And this idea of will I now have this pleasure is not just the joy of childbirth, not just the joy of having a child, but the joy of procreation. It sounds like, for Abraham and Sarah, it's been cold nights in the bedroom for a very long time, because Abraham hasn't been fulfilling his duty. And why would he? The way of women has ceased with her. She's no longer of value to me for that kind of, for childbearing. So why would I, maybe waste my time? Very interesting, in the New Testament, we have this passage where Paul says, every spouse must perform their marital duty to their spouse. Okay? You can't neglect that. You've got to do that. And yet it looks like Abraham here has neglected that and has been neglecting that for a long time. And possibly, I would say that Sarah hasn't been, the way of women has ceased with her for at least 12, 13 years, because probably when she went through the change, that's when she gave Hagar to him and said, "The way of women has ceased with me. It's no longer happening. That's why you need her. That's why you need her." And then she says, basically, "I'm not needed anymore. It's not going to happen." And so we've got a very distraught person. We got a person here who is like, "Are you kidding me?" She laughs within herself, because is this a joke? After all these years, after all this time, Lord, you had time to answer this prayer. Why didn't you answer it when I needed it most, or when I felt it most? When I felt like I wanted to do this. And she said, basically, I think in her heart, she's saying, "I'm over it. It wasn't going to happen for me. I got over it. And now here you are coming back to me saying it's going to happen, and it's going to happen next year. Can you handle that? If you had given up hope on something and then the Lord comes back and rekindles some kind of hope in you, what would you say? Would you say, I don't even want it now. It's over now. I'm done with it. I've moved on. And yet now here you are telling me that the greatest hope I ever had is going to come to me. The way of women will not have ceased with me. And I will get to have this pleasure again at this point." Well, that's absolutely true. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time, and Sarah will have a son." You see, Sarah had been thinking more about the law of nature than the law of God. The law of nature, there's a time limit. There's a time limit. You'd better get the harvest in before the snow comes. Okay? You'd better shovel the snow before the next snowstorm comes. Okay? Everybody knows the forecast for the next few days. Okay? Nature doesn't wait. Nature has schedules to keep, and it doesn't. And it matters to us. We better pay attention to nature. God has no need to pay attention to nature. He goes against nature all the time. And this is about the first miraculous birth we see in the Bible. Okay? God is in the business of doing these miraculous birth things. This is about the first, so we can maybe understand Sarah's incredulity a little bit. But we have several people. Hannah, Samuel's mother, she couldn't have any children. Boom, then she had a child. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, is old like Sarah. And of course, the way of women had ceased with her. Boom, she had a child. And then, of course, in all the Bible points to Jesus Christ, whose mother Mary is blessed above all women with the most miraculous birth of all. And Mary, like Sarah, even wondered and questioned, how could this be? Though a little bit different tone in it all. But Mary's faith said something more like, how can this be accomplished because I'm a virgin girl? Whereas Sarah's lack of faith said something like, yeah, right, don't you know where I am at my stage in life? So she gets a scolding. She gets a scolding for her lack of faith. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Why do you try to convince God that you feel differently than you do? Why do you lie to him? He knows the hearts of all people. Just confess. Don't hide your thoughts and feelings from God. And then God says, yes, you did laugh. She said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And the subject is closed. She doesn't explain herself further. The discussion is over. The prophecy is given. Abraham has a duty to fulfill. Sarah has a nursery to fix up. And God has a womb to bring to life again so that he can produce Abraham's heir. Last week we saw that God had given Abraham a promise that he would have a child next year. He hadn't acted on this promise though, apparently, because he was still hoping that God would choose Ishmael. In this passage, though, God doesn't ask for Hagar, he asks for Sarah. Not where's Hagar, not where's Ishmael, where's Sarah, the one that you gave up hope on. And this is Sarah's first encounter with God. It doesn't really even indicate that she saw him. She was in the tent the whole time. She's never seen or heard God's voice like Abraham has. She's seen Abraham act, but she hasn't seen to whom he was reacting. Sarah has had her faith tested, hasn't had her faith tested yet. Only Abraham has. So in this short meal, she undergoes the testing as well, and her faith is found lacking. And how about yours? When you hear a promise of God, do you say in your heart, yeah, right? Do you doubt the goodness of God? Do you want to always look at God and say, it's too late? My life is already ruined because you didn't answer my prayer back then. Why should I start believing now? Why should I believe you and answer that you would answer any prayer? You haven't answered my own most personal prayer. The accusations and doubts fly. Then when confronted, we want to make ourselves look more faithful than we are when the Spirit convicts us about our doubt. Why don't we just confess? Why don't we just ever act like the psalmist? I've been reading a lot of psalms lately. Have you ever heard the sentiments of King David? We always think of him as a great man of faith, but he doubted. He wondered where God was. He felt abandoned. He confessed. You need to be a genuine person before God Almighty. Whenever we have a doubt, confess it. Whenever you feel abandoned, tell him exactly where it hurts. Whenever you think he can't do something, tell him. He likes a challenge. But at the end of your prayers, always express faith in a statement by saying something like, yet I'll always hope in you. David did that. Whenever you read David's Psalms, he will express all kinds of doubts. He will confess all kinds of doubt in the Lord's presence and the Lord's blessing. And yet, he almost always turns it around and says something like, yet I'll always hope in you. I'm ready to be amazed by your works. I look forward to seeing how you work this out. You can't get rid of me. Those kinds of statements impressed God. That kind of tenacious faith is what made him say that there was nobody like Job in the whole land. Remember, Job had every reason to doubt. Job had had all kinds of blessing given to him, and then all of it taken away in just a couple of days. And what was Job's response? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Good grief. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have, the you can't get rid of me kind of faith. So when God waits until it's too late for you, tell him how you feel. Don't scoff, don't laugh, tell him directly how you feel, then watch him act. I hope we'll be a church of faithful people. I find that with Susie and I, that when one of us is down, the other one's up. And it's like that here in the church as well. If you're losing faith, be sure to tell us. There will be somebody in the church who's on a high, who's seen God act amazingly. And they'll give a testimony that will encourage your faith. And if you're losing faith, be sure to tell us so that we can pray for you. Be sure to tell us so that we can point you to the right scriptures. Let us know so that we can encourage you, so that we can give you a cheeseburger at least, and be hospitable to you and show you a little bit of love. And when God seems like he's not being faithful to you, remember, he is always faithful to you, but if he seems like he's not being faithful to you, maybe we can be faithful to you to help you, to serve you, to encourage you, to give you a meal, to spend time beside you. We want to celebrate with those who are celebrating. We want to mourn with those who mourn. If you feel like you're in the desert, remember, somebody around you here is in the garden, and they can at least tell you what the fruit tastes like. If you'll just tell them, if you'll just talk to us about it. Don't laugh. Give us your genuine, or maybe if laughter is your genuine feeling, give us your genuine feelings. Let us know. We'll help you through it. We don't want you to lose faith in God. Even if your faith has been found lacking, we want to encourage you. Because remember, when we're faithless, what does it say in Timothy? He's faithful. He can't deny himself. We're part of him. Cannot deny us. He won't deny us. He doesn't want to deny us. He wants to remain faithful to us. And he wants to encourage us and use each other, use the church to encourage each other so that we'll all keep our faith in him and keep waiting on him. Keep waiting on him. Because the waiting won't last forever. Abraham and Sarah have just been told, you're not going to wait forever. It's going to be soon. It's going to be soon. Sooner than you think. Your whole life will change. And you won't even remember all those wasted years. It'll be done with. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you show up. Maybe not on our timetable. Maybe not when we like. But you don't abandon. You always show up. Lord, show up. There are people here today who are hurting, who haven't had a prayer answered in a very long time. Lord, answer a prayer. Help them to keep hoping in you, waiting upon you, and strengthen them as they wait, Lord. Help them to mount up with those wings like eagles because they're hoping in you, Lord. Keep us faithful and help us as a church to be hospitable to you and to each other so that we can refresh each other when we find ourselves in a desert place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.